Let me tell you what, I hate it when I cannot find my size. That's just the worst ever, isn't it? Man, what do you do? Obviously, you guys don't have that problem because you guys look great this morning. It's great to see you here on this Father's Day. Love seeing all the dads in the house this morning. So I know we already gave dads the standing O, but I thought we could take it just one step farther. And right now, I want you to turn to a dad next to you. It doesn't have to be your dad. Just find any dad around you and tell him, you rock. You rock. Awesome. All right, now I want you to find a different dad and tell him, you have great hair. You're having a great hair day today, Dad. You just made someone's Father's Day right there. My apologies to all the dads who don't have any hair left. You look great too. I don't want you to feel left out, all right? So we're equal opportunity complimenters here at COC. But just want to say, if you're a dad out there today, we love you. We are proud of you. Thank you for all that you do to invest in the next generation of Jesus followers. Because the truth about being a dad is that the greatest thing that you will do with your life, it is not a job title, it's not a paycheck, it's not anything you build or accomplish or make. It is the investment that you are making in your kids. They are your legacy. And so I just want to say thanks to all the dads for loving your kids well, leading your family well, and raising up those kids to follow Jesus. Yeah. So, also, by the way, we got a ton of bacon out there, Dad, so help us out. Hit up the bacon bar after church, and we just want to demolish that thing, all right? We got to make it go, otherwise the school is going to fine us for making the school smell like bacon, so we need your help. Well, so today is week two of our series, Like Life, because something I know that is true for all of us here this morning is we want to like life. Am I right? Right? Liking life is good, hating life is bad. So we are going to work on liking the life that God has blessed us with. And so to help us out here this morning, I found some life hacks that are guaranteed to improve your life. And I found them on the internet, so they have to work, right? So here we go. Life hack number one. Every pizza is a personal pizza if you try hard and believe in yourself. Which I do. I believe in you. You can do it. Life hack number two. Set good songs as custom ringtones for people you don't like. This way, when they call you, you can enjoy the song while ignoring them. Words to live by. Life hack number three. Trust people who like big butts. They cannot lie. I think I read that in Proverbs somewhere, right? Life hack number four. If you see someone while driving that you like, crash into them. Then that way, they have to give you their information. True story. I actually know someone who did this. You know, he saw someone he liked, just gave her a little bump on the on her bumper. And I said, well, that must have worked out good for you because you ended up marrying her. And his brother, who was standing right there, goes, yeah, it worked out great for him. He was driving my car. So just the life hack on the life hack is you're going to do this. Use someone else's car. Then life hack number five. Dad, this one is for you. Check it out. It was my husband's turn to feed her. So happy Father's Day, dads. That's my gift to you. Sorry, moms, if they actually take me up on that. Well, I pretty much figured those five life hacks would solve all your problems, so I don't really have anything else to say. Thanks for coming. See you next week. Yeah, thank you, thank you. Yeah, let's all stand and pray. No, I'm actually super excited about this series. I'm super excited about this message because the truth is, as much as we want to have a great life, the good news is God wants that for us even more. And now don't hear what I'm not saying. That doesn't mean that life is just going to be easy and smooth sailing. There's not going to be ups and downs. There's still going to be the mountain peaks and the valleys. But guess what? When you're following God, when you're listening to God, when you're making him the number one thing in your life, It doesn't matter what's going on in your outside world. In your inside world, you can have peace. You can have joy. You can have contentment. You can have a life that you can genuinely say, I like my life. I'm so thankful for the life that God has blessed me with. But just being real, that you know, this morning, like maybe if you're like me, sometimes you're going like, it's hard for me to find the keys to locate that great life. Sometimes it's hard for me to genuinely say, I like my life. And I think part of the reason for that is, let's be real. We live in a selfie-centered world, don't we? We live in a social media-driven world. And there's a lot of things about that that are great. But I think one of the downsides, one of the unintended consequences of living in a social media world is that it can make it feel like the world revolves around us, right? Like everything's about me. How many followers do I have? How many people like my picture? Do I get more comments today than I did yesterday? It's about me, 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 me. By contrast, God's word tells us that the key to a great life, it isn't about me. It's not about exalting myself. It's not about getting all I can for me. It's about giving more than receiving. Check out these verses with me. Mark 10:43. Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Luke 9:23. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. John 3:30. He must become greater and greater. I must become less and less. Now, if you're here last week, you remember Pastor Matt talked to us about contentment. And which, by the way, if you missed Matt's message last week, I'm telling you, you have to go back and watch it. Such an inspiring, encouraging message. But my goal today here is to kind of pick up the ball where Matt left it last week. And today, I want to talk about compassion. Right? I think we'd all say, like, compassion is good. Like, I want to be a compassionate person. So I just want to ask the question, like, how do we do that? How do we raise that value of compassion in our life? Specifically, in a selfie-centered world, how can we strengthen our compassion muscle? I think we'd all agree, if there's one thing that social media does well, it is to get people talking, right? It is to create a buzz. It is to, you know, raise awareness for different issues. Couple different examples. Maybe you think back like maybe 5 years or so ago, there was a video that went viral that created this social movement called Make Kony Famous. Anyone remember that? Right? Joseph Kony, he was a Ugandan rebel leader who just did unspeakable evil things using child soldiers to do just wicked evil things in that country. And if you're like me, 5 years ago, I had no idea who Joseph Kony was. But then this video gets out, it exposes him, it brings him out of the shadows into the spotlight, and all of a sudden, people like are outraged about it, right? There were signs, Kony 2012, the bracelets, like everywhere you went on social media, you know, there was videos and there was, you know, things that you could sign up for, and it put pressure on governments and world leaders to do something about this problem of this guy who was just doing terrible, evil things. Right, all of that started because of social media. Now, fast forward with me a couple of years, and then maybe about 3 summers ago, and please be honest with me on this one, how many people in this room dumped a bucket of ice cold water on their head? Yeah, how many people know someone who dumped an ice cold bucket of water on their head? How many people were really sick of watching people dump ice cold water on their head? Yeah, everybody, right? That whole summer, you could not go on Facebook without seeing a picture or video of people taking the ice bucket challenge, which was so annoying. Thank you. But let's be honest, at the same time, it did some good, right? It got people talking about ALS. It raised a lot of money in a short amount of time just because of the power of social media. Now, you think about those two examples, and in a way they're similar, but in a way they're different, right? One is kind of dark and ominous. The other one was like more fun and hope-filled, as annoying as it may have been. But the one thing that both those have in common is like they came out of nowhere, then it was all you could talk about, and then it kind of disappeared just as fast, right? It was hot, then it's not. It popped, then it dropped. I mean, when was the last time you saw someone pour a bucket of water on their head for no reason? Probably like 3 years ago, right? Actually, my kids did that yesterday, but that had nothing to do with the ice bucket challenge. You know, it's been 5 years since that video about Joseph Kony went viral. 5 years later, he's still at large somewhere in Uganda, but when was the last time you heard anyone talk about it? And that's the thing with these viral movements, right? No one's talking about it, then everyone's talking about it, and then just as quickly, we forget about it, right? We move on with our lives. We have other things that get, that make us distracted, right? We don't want to miss the baby giraffe being born live on a webcam, which I don't get personally. Like, I barely want to watch my own kids be born, much less a giraffe. That was disgusting. I don't get it. But that's how social media works. It captures our attention for a moment, but then we're on to the next thing. There's always like the next viral video, the next greatest thing that makes us laugh or captures our attention for a second. So, well, yes, social media can do a lot of good with raising awareness. Could there be a downside? Could there be a sense in which social media is like holding us back or hindering our capacity to have compassion for those around us? It's kind of interesting. I found a study by the University of Michigan that did a survey of 14,000 college students between 1979 and 2009. And what they discovered that is over those three decades, there was a significant drop in empathy, over those 30 years. Specifically, what they found was that we care 40% less now about other people than we did back in the 80s. Now, just to set the record straight, I was like one when the 80s started, all right? So I figured my compassion had nowhere to go but up. But the rest of you who are alive in the 80s, what's your problem? Why do you stop loving people? Even right now, I tell you, we care about people 40% less, and I get this. Is it lunchtime yet? Is this guy ever going to stop talking about compassion? Who cares? Now, I can tell others of you are thinking, come on, 40%, seriously? How do they know that? Where do they get these ridiculous studies? Well, here's how the survey worked. They asked people to rate themselves on a scale from 1 to 5 for statements like this. I sometimes try to understand my friends better by looking at things from their perspective. I often have feelings of concern for those who are less fortunate than me. I try to put the needs of others ahead of my own. And over those 30 years, there was a steady decline in the way that people self-reported answers to those questions. Now, there's a lot of theories about why this is true, why this is happening, but the one thing that most experts agree on is that the rise of social media is a contributing factor. So this morning, I just want to, and there's lots of different directions we could go, but I just want to talk about three areas, three different ways in which getting sucked into the social media world, that realm, maybe influences our capacity to have compassion. The first one is that when we're on social media, we become more obsessed with ourselves. I mean, think about it. Just the very fact that the word selfie is a part of our vocabulary kind of proves my point, doesn't it? I remember when I was a kid growing up, when you wanted to take a picture, you had to use this thing called a camera, which is not just an app on your phone, by the way, right? You used to have these clunky boxes that had a lens on it, and then when you had taken 24 or 36 pictures, you took the film out of the camera, drove it to the drugstore, left it there, came back in 2 weeks, and then you could discover that all your pictures were blurry and out of focus, right? You remember that, right? And so if you grew up taking pictures like I did, you knew that a selfie wasn't possible. It would take 100 rolls of film to get one good selfie. But nowadays, I leave my phone unlocked for like 3 minutes, and I come back and I look at the camera app and I find hundreds of pictures like this one, and this one, and this one, and this one, and this one. Man, I'm telling you, you cannot leave your phone unguarded for a second. Isn't it interesting that in our culture today, when we want to take a picture, our first instinct isn't to take a picture of something out here, it's to take a picture of something right here. And haven't you noticed, the more and more popular selfies become, there's not just like one selfie anymore, is there? There are like sub-genres of selfies. For example, you have the classic duck face selfie, which for some reason girls are much better at than guys. I don't really understand it. It must be genetic. I'm deleting this picture as soon as I get home. Then, of course, you have the bad hair day selfie. Obviously, that wasn't taken today because I think I'm having a pretty good hair day today. See, next up, we have the I just met someone famous selfie. Here's a picture of me hanging out with Bob Goff. If you don't know who Bob Goff is, that's okay. He's only a Christian celebrity, so it only kind of counts. Let's see what else we have here. Next up, we have the I've got great seats at the game and you don't selfie. Which is awesome when you're on that side of the selfie. Not so great when you're on the other side watching TV all by yourself, eating nachos and spilling cheese all over the couch, right? That part's not so fun. What else do we have? Next up, we have the dad is watching the kids while mom's at work selfie. Hashtag busted. Then this one, I know you guys have this one on your phone. It's the I just got this selfie stick and I don't know how to use it yet selfie. This next one I think is my favorite. It's the workout selfie. So here's one of my recent workouts. And I know you're probably thinking, like, this doesn't look like that. And I'm telling you guys, the key to a good workout selfie is the lighting. It's all, if you have good lighting, it really makes those muscles pop. So, again, man, I'm just full of information for you guys this morning. Now, I'm sure you guys could add to that list, right? Come up with other different categories of selfies that you see out there. But the bottom line is, our obsessions with selfies is really just the tip of the iceberg. It's just a symptom of a larger issue. Studies show that 80% of what a person does on social media actually relates directly to the user. In other words, when I'm on Facebook looking at my Facebook feed, 80% of the time, I'm looking at how many followers I have. How many of you liked my picture? Who's commenting on my posts? 80% of the time, I'm pinning things that I like. How to make my house cuter, vacations that I want to go on. 80% of the time, I'm clicking on links of things that I already agree with, that support my worldview. And so research shows that when we're constantly looking at things that are all about me, 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 there is a physical reaction to that. Our brain literally creates a chemical inside of our heads that releases it called dopamine, which gives us like a legal high. Our brain goes, woo, I like this. Give me some more. How can I get some more likes, some more feedback, some more pictures, some more followers? In case you're wondering, it's why when you are, you know, just sitting there bored, you like kind of mindlessly reach for your phone and all of a sudden you're on Facebook and you're like, I don't even remember picking this up. Why? Because if we're not careful with social media, it can literally cause us to become addicted to being self-centered. So, social media, number one, we become more obsessed with ourselves. Number two, it creates an overwhelming exposure to suffering that desensitizes us. Yeah, I can hear you. This resonates with you, right? The more suffering that we see, the more we're exposed to it, the harder it is to care. This has become so prolific or so commonplace, there's actually a term for it. It's called compassion fatigue. We just get worn out from caring for other people. I can give you an example. Some of you may remember this. When I was in first grade, there was a massive famine in Ethiopia. And, you know, in response to it, there was a fundraising campaign called Hands Across America. And I remember as a six-year-old, this was kind of like the first time in my life that I became aware that people in other parts of the world didn't have all the same resources or benefits that I had. And so when I heard about this, I was like, all right, we're doing something about this. I took my family like, all right, we're going to go hold hands with complete strangers. We're doing this thing. Right? And I saved up my money. I went out and I bought the single. I bought the record, We Are the World. You guys remember that? Michael Jackson, Cyndi Lauper, Bruce Springsteen. It was awesome. I thought that was the best. I'm going to have compassion on you right now, and I'm not going to sing it for you, all right? If you want to hear it, you can go YouTube it. The music video is out there. It's great. But as a six-year-old, I was convinced, like, we are going to beat this thing. We are not going to let these people die. Well, fast forward a couple of decades, and you know how it goes, right? The older you get, kind of the more your worldview broadens, and you start to realize, man, like, there's always a famine somewhere. There's always a war. There's always people dying. Everywhere you turn, there's pictures and posts and links and articles, and it just feels like, man, the suffering is overwhelming. I could give all my time, all my energy, all my resources, and it wouldn't even make a drop in the bucket. Right? So it's easy to kind of go like, why bother? It's not going to make a difference anyway, so why even try? And experts say that social media actually contributes to this phenomenon because, again, research shows that when we look at things on a timeline, when it's all like just jumbled together, our brains do a really poor job of being able to sort out like what really matters and what's just trivial. Right? So when I'm looking at Facebook or Instagram and I see Aunt Jeannie's breakfast and a cat video and 13 facts you never know about friends and an article about ending human trafficking, our brains do a really poor job of figuring out what matters more, like Aunt Jeannie's oatmeal or ending human trafficking. And none of us want it to be that way. We're like, it shouldn't be that way, but it's almost unavoidable. We can't help it. When our brains see things on the timeline, because it's even on the timeline, it's equal in our minds. Compassion fatigue is a second consequence of social media. Number three is a lack of personal interaction. Just imagine with me that you find out that you have a friend who lost their job. Right, you read it on Facebook, so you probably do what all of us would do, right? We'd say, you know, so sorry, praying for you, tear face emoji. Yeah, and you know, that's fine, that's good, right? That you're letting them know that you care. But let's be honest, chances are 50-50 that the phone rings or the kids are fighting or the dog's peeing on the carpet and you get distracted, right? You just move on with your life and you forget to pray about it or do anything about it. But let's take that same situation, but now you're sitting down for coffee. You're face to face with that person. What happens? They say, I just got let go from my job. And you can see the despair in their eyes, right? You can hear the fear in their voice. And instead of just saying, oh, I'll pray about it, you go, no, let's do something else. We're going to pray about it right here, right now. Right? It makes all the difference. When we're interacting face-to-face versus online, you've probably experienced this. It's easy to disconnect from a distance, but to care when you're connected, right? When all of our interactions with people is online rather than face-to-face, we care less. We just do. It's not because you're a bad person. That's just the impact that social media has. Distance disconnects us. So what do we do? What's the answer? What's the solution? Well, it turns out it's pretty easy. I want everyone to pull out their smartphones right now. I know you have them. Come on, don't pretend like you don't. That's right. I see you on Facebook. All right, so what we're going to do right now is we're going to delete all of our social media apps. Who's with me? Like two of you are really excited about it. The rest of you are looking at me like, you are crazy. You cannot have my social media apps. You know what? The bottom line is, the problem is not our phones. The problem is not social media. The problem is you, and the problem is me, right? The problem is when we let social media take over our lives that we get into trouble. The problem is when we allow that dopamine addiction to take control. So I think that the real challenge for us as Jesus followers, you guys, is to understand that compassion counts. If you are a follower of Jesus, compassion is not optional, because compassion was at the heart of everything Jesus did. So I want to shift gears here a little bit. And for the rest of our time together, I want to talk about three ways that we can raise that value of compassion, strengthen those compassion muscles in our life. So here we go. Number one, compassion demands action. In the New Testament, the Greek word for compassion is splagnitzomai. Splagnitzomai. I'm just going to keep saying it because I practiced it all week to say that word right. Splagnitzomai. And literally translated, splagnitzomai means to have your bowels yearn, right? The image is that you feel something so deeply that it moves to the deepest part of you. Now, guys, in case you're wondering, that's not a good reference to use on a date. Do not say, baby, you really move my bowels. I think it had like a different meaning back then. But the idea, the picture, the thought behind it is still the same. That when you have compassion for someone, it moves you into action. True compassion isn't just a feeling. It's not a warm fuzzy. True compassion demands action. Say it another way. Is to say that you care and not act is to not care at all. Now, just to make sure that we're on the same page this morning, I would argue that caring is not clicking, right? Caring is not sharing a post. Caring is not liking someone else's comment. Caring is loving a person. Compassion is being moved to the point where you actually get into someone else's life, into their world. You get into the mess with them, right? Compassion says, I'm not going to stand at a distance. I'm going to go through this with you, shoulder to shoulder. It's pretty inspiring to me that when you look at the Gospels, every time you see compassion, when it's used in reference to Jesus, it's always immediately followed by an action. Go ahead, look it up. Every single time that it says Jesus had compassion for someone, he does something about it. Give you just a few examples. Mark chapter 1 says, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I'm willing, he said, be healed. Matthew 14, as soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat. He had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Matthew 20, there were two blind men sitting by the road. When he heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd told them to keep quiet, but they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped, called to them and said, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, they said, open our eyes. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately they could see and they followed him. Amen. Now, notice what Jesus doesn't do in all three of these stories. Right? He doesn't go, well, hey, good luck with that. Hey, thinking about you. He doesn't say, you know what? Come back in a couple weeks and let me know how it goes. No, his compassion moves him to action. True compassion demands action. But it's like we said, we live in a culture that feels compassion less and less, and so we're moved to action less and less. I really believe as Jesus followers, we have the opportunity to reverse that trend. We don't have to live that way. It's like Pastor Josh talked about in our Fearless series, that once upon a time, there was a group of Jesus followers in the first century, and they didn't have any resources, any power, any influence, any anything, but they had compassion, right? And they loved their neighbors. They loved their enemies. They loved the sick, the poor, the weak, the dying, the outcast. In a world that was full of hate, full of vengeance, full of greed, they leaned in and they said, we want that. Whatever that is, we want that in our lives. And by their love, they literally turned the world upside down. It happened then. We can do it again today. So I mean, I just know for myself, the more and more obsessed I get with social media and, you know, all these different apps, the more and more obsessed I become with me. The more me-centered I get, the others less centered I become. But on the flip side, I also know that the more Jesus-obsessed I get, the less me-centered I am, and the easier it is to care for others, the more my compassion grows. And I know that doesn't make sense. I know that's not intuitive. I know that is completely countercultural. I know that some of you might be going, that doesn't make sense. How can I care less about myself and more about others, and that makes me more happy? That doesn't add up. And if that's you, I would just challenge you to ask yourself this question, like honestly, just between you and God. When was the last time that you served someone for an entire day or an entire weekend? When was the last time that you went out of your way to give extravagantly to someone that you knew couldn't pay you back? When was the last time you gave up something that you wanted to do in order to put the needs of someone else ahead of your own? See, if we're willing to ask that question, that makes all the difference. And I'm sure there are some of us here in this room that would go, you know what, I did that just today. I did that this weekend. There's others of us that go, I can't remember the last time that I put the needs of someone else ahead of my own. But, you know, it's not about comparison. It's not about comparing ourselves to other people, because the reality is wherever you're at in that compassion journey, we all have room to take another step, don't we? Right? We can all grow when it comes to compassion. And so for me, something that has helped me to keep moving forward in my ability to love and care for other people is that someone challenged me to do something really practical, and that's just every day at 5 o'clock, put an alarm on my phone. So every day my phone asks me, did you make someone's life better today? Amen. And sometimes the answer is yes, and sometimes the answer is no. But guess what? Every day that question challenges me to think about how I can be more compassionate tomorrow. Because compassion demands action. Number two, compassion interrupts. Again, when you look at the life of Jesus, right, he is our model for compassion. You see it time and time and time again. He allows himself to be interrupted. He lays down his plans, his agenda, his to-do list in order to meet the needs of others. I'll give you just a few examples. Mark chapter 6. The Bible tells us that Jesus and his disciples, they had been working all day long from sun up to sundown. They had been working so hard that they hadn't even eaten all day long. And finally, you know, the crowd's still there. The crowd's still growing larger. But Jesus finally goes, all right, guys, we're done. We're packing it up. We're going to start again tomorrow. And they get in a boat and they sail across the sea. Have you ever been there before? You're just so tired. You're so exhausted. You're like, I just need some me time. Parents, have you ever been in that place where you're like, someone better take these kids away before I give them away? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, all right? So you can understand where Jesus is at, right? Well, they sail across the sea. The only problem is by the time they get there, the crowd beat them there, and now the crowd is larger. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion on them. And he continues to minister to them. He gave up his me time for someone else, because that's what compassion does. Compassion interrupts. Another one, Luke chapter 8. Jesus is on his way to heal a dying girl. And again, the crowd is gathering because they want to see what Jesus is going to do. They want to see if he can actually pull this off. And so they're bustling through the city streets. And all of a sudden, Jesus stops. And he goes, "Who touched me?" And the disciples look at him like, "You're crazy, Jesus. You're surrounded by people. Everyone is touching you." But Jesus goes, "No, someone touched me." And the girl's dad is going like, "Come on, Jesus, we don't have time for this. My girl is dying. We need to go now." But Jesus goes, "No, who touched me?" Finally, a woman steps forward and she goes, "I did. I did." And Jesus looks at her and goes, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Don't you just love the fact that Jesus didn't allow other people's expectations to stop him from caring about the one person in the crowd? Don't you just love the fact that he wasn't going to be on anyone else's timetable? He wasn't going to allow other people's expectations to keep him from doing what was most important in that moment. Compassion interrupts. It's probably one of my favorite stories from the Gospels. Mark chapter 2. Jesus is teaching to a packed house, right? They're hanging out the windows. You can't even get in the front door. And these four guys show up carrying their paralytic friend. So they do the craziest thing they think of because they know they can't get to Jesus. So they haul their friend up on the roof and they start tearing the roof apart. Now just imagine what you would do if you're Jesus in that situation, right? He's preaching his heart out. All of a sudden, the ceiling is falling in on him. I'd be like, "Security?" I'd be like, "Guys, you know what? You have to wait your turn. Go to the back of the line. I worked really hard on this message. I'm preaching a good message here. Don't get in the way." Right? But Jesus doesn't do that. He allows them to interrupt his sermon to heal this man. Compassion interrupts. And I just love the fact that Jesus does his best ministry because of the interruption, not in spite of it. We get that backwards sometimes, don't we? I think God often works through divine interruptions, and we often miss it because we're too busy doing our own thing. Gwen Adams lives in Anchorage, Alaska. And in 2012, she felt God stirring in her heart, saying, "I want you to do more to give back to your community." And so she started to think about, okay, what could that be? And I could like do a bake sale, or I could volunteer at church. But she goes, "Everywhere I look, I started to see reminders about human trafficking in Alaska and how horrible of a problem this was becoming." And God goes, "Gwen, I want you to do something about it." And she goes, "God, I don't know the first thing about dealing with this issue. Like, if you want me to do this, then you're going to have to make it happen." Well, sure enough, Gwen just kept following Jesus one step at a time, and she found volunteers and she found donors, and they launched this organization called Priceless Alaska. And you will not believe what happens next. Absolutely nothing. Right? They finally launched this ministry, but then there's no people to help. And Gwen's going, "God, what's going on? I did what you told me to do. Where are the people?" And God said, "Gwen, I want you to pray." And so she did. And she raised up an army of 800 people who committed to pray every week from 12 to 12:15 that God would end human trafficking in the state of Alaska. Well, she said it got kind of awkward at this point because her donors were coming to her and being like, "You know, so give us the reports. What are you doing? How are you making a difference? How are you investing our resources?" And she just had to look at him and go, "We're praying." This went on for 9 months. They prayed every day at noon to 12:15. Well, after 9 months went by, they got a phone call from a state trooper. And he said, "9 months ago, we started the largest sting operation in Alaska state history. And tomorrow, we're getting ready to bust a huge human trafficking ring. Can you help us?" And Gwen goes, "I'm going to be honest with you. We don't have a lot of experience. We don't have a lot of resources. But if you could use some people that care, then we're here for you." And the next day, 75 women were rescued from that human trafficking ring. And since then, countless other women have been rescued through this organization. But it all started with one person allowing her life, her plans, her goals to be interrupted. So how about you? Where are you allowing, or where are you willing to let God interrupt your life? Where are you willing to let him interrupt your routine to make a difference in someone else's life? You know, maybe for some of you, it's as simple as picking up the phone and encouraging a friend. Maybe it's visiting someone in the hospital, even though it's inconvenient, even though it's out of the way, but you allow God to interrupt you. Maybe it's that person on 347 who needs help changing a flat. Maybe it's signing up to be a foster parent. Maybe for some of you, it's listening to that person in your life group that just goes on and on and on and on. Because I can tell you, as the life group pastor, every group has one of those people. Some of you are looking at me like, no, not our group, Pastor Ben. Hashtag, might be you. Just saying. Right? Maybe for some of you, God's calling you to interrupt your Saturday and sign up for Feed My Starving Children. And you're going, no, Ben, Saturday's my day to binge watch Netflix. Look, I guarantee you, anything that you watch on Netflix won't be as good as what we do at Feed My Starving Children. Yeah. Thank you. Right? Because at the end of that 2 hours, we're going to walk out of there and we're going to go, look, we just packed meals for 40 kids for a year. That means 40 kids, they don't have to worry about where their next meal is coming from for a year. For 40 kids, they don't have to wonder, am I going to make it to my next birthday? Why? Because you allowed your Saturday to be interrupted. You know, will you allow God to interrupt your life? I had to laugh as I was writing this message. Literally, as I was writing this section on allowing God to interrupt you, I get a text message. And I went like, who is interrupting me? I'm writing an important message on being interrupted. And sure enough, it was Pastor Matt asking for a prayer request. And I go, all right, God, I get it. I get it. There's more important things right now than my message and my agenda. And so I put it away, and I went and spent some time praying for my friend. God said to me, right now, right here, this is the most important thing that you can do with your time. All that other stuff, it's going to take care of itself. Right now, this is what matters. Don't miss it. Don't miss out on the best part of life. I just felt like God said to me, the interruptions of life don't get in the way of life. They are the best part of life. Number three, compassion costs. One of Jesus' most famous parables, right? The parable of the Good Samaritan. Right? Even today, 2,000 years later, someone does something nice for a stranger. What do we say? We call them a good Samaritan. And the story goes, there was a Jewish man walking down the road and he gets attacked by robbers and left for dead. Well, then along comes a Samaritan man who's supposed to hate this Jewish man. Well, instead of kicking him while he's down, what does he do? He helps him up. He helps him heal. He pays out of his own pocket for him to stay in a hotel. You know, today we live in a culture that says, you can have compassion as long as it doesn't cost me anything, right? I'll have compassion as long as I don't have to get my hands dirty. You know, I'll share a link, I'll retweet a quote, but I don't want it to cost me anything. About a month ago, we took the prepare team to the Chris Tomlin concert down at Talking Stick Arena, which was awesome, by the way, because it was the one time that Prepare got to set up and tear down or go to worship without setting up and tearing down. Amen? Yeah. But about halfway through the concert, a pastor gets up and starts sharing about an experience he had on a mission trip to Africa. And he shares about how he met all these adorable little children, and he was just so impressed with how mature and respectful they were. And so he goes, I want to meet your parents and just tell them how impressed I am with what a good job they're doing raising you guys. And that's when he discovered that they didn't have any parents. They were literally raising themselves in a mud hut. Right? Heartbreaking. Now, if you've been to a Christian concert, I'm sure you can imagine where this is headed next. Here comes the volunteers, packets in hand, with dozens of kids who are just waiting to be sponsored. And so naturally, I'm like, you know, like avoiding eye contact with the volunteers, right? I'm making up the excuses of all the things I already give to and all the expenses that we weren't planning on. I've got to research it. I've got to pray about it, right? So while I'm avoiding eye contact over here, out of the corner of my other eye, I see a little hand shoot up. And there's my son, Micah, reaching for a packet. And when I saw that, my first thought was, dude, I know exactly how much your allowance is. You can't afford this. But that's the beautiful part about his little generous heart, right? He didn't care what the cost was. He saw a need and he said, I'm going to do something about it. You know, true compassion always costs us something, right? It costs us money. It costs resources. It costs time. It costs investment. It costs your emotions. See, clicking is cost-free. Compassion is costly. Clicking is clean. Compassion is messy. But let me tell you guys what. When you allow God to move you out of your comfort zone, move God, or God moves you outside of yourself and into the life of someone else, he always makes a difference. He always changes a life. And oftentimes the life he changes is yours. Let's stand and pray together. Right now, I just ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And this morning, as we're talking about compassion, as we're talking about having a love for those around us like Jesus has, you're going, yeah, you know what? I can see it. I can even feel it in my own heart. We live in a culture, we live in a day and age that cares less and less, that is doing less and less. But I don't want to be a part of that trend. I don't want to just go with the flow. This morning, if you want to say, Jesus, I give you permission to work on my heart, to change me, to make me more like you, to help me to see people the way that you see them, would you just raise your hand so I can pray with you and pray for you this morning? And just know that as you're lifting your hands up, I am lifting my hand right there with you, saying, Jesus, make me more like you. Help me to care. Help me to see the world the way that you see it. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the King of compassion. And I just admit that in my pride and in my arrogance, sometimes I think that I love well, that I am overflowing with compassion. But the truth is, the only times that that is true are the times that I compare myself to others. But when I compare myself to you, I know that my love and my compassion is so weak. It runs out so fast. Jesus, would you fill me with your compassion, a compassion that never ends, that gives and gives and gives and gives. And just when you think you run out, you give some more. Jesus, I thank you that you have enough compassion, not just to fill my heart, but to fill the hearts of everyone in this room, to fill the hearts of everyone in this world. Jesus, would you help us to see the world the way that you see it? Would you help us to see people through your eyes? Would you give us compassion, even if it costs us something, even if it interrupts us, even if we have to get our hands dirty? Jesus, help us to love not with our love, because our love can't make a difference. Your love is the only way to change a person's heart. And so would you make us more like you? Pray in your name, Jesus. Every head still bowed, every eye still closed. Maybe you're here this morning, and as we're talking about living for Jesus and like Jesus, you realize, you know what? I don't know God. I know I'm not walking with Jesus, but at the same time, you can sense him drawing you closer to him. You feel there's something in the way, but you go, I want to break through that barrier. I want to know God. I want to have Jesus as a part of my life. For some of you, that is the reason that you're here this morning. God is calling you to be a part of his family. And so if that's you, if the Holy Spirit is working on your heart this morning and saying, come to me, all who are weary, I will carry your burdens. I just want to invite you to raise your hand right now so I can pray with you and pray for you and invite you to be a part of God's family. If that's you this morning, just know this is the best decision that you will ever make with your life, because it doesn't just impact your life right now. It impacts your life for the rest of eternity. So if that's you this morning, if you're saying, Jesus, I want you to be a part of my life, I want to surrender my life to you, just pray this prayer with me. As I pray it out loud, you can pray it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I know that every day I try to take control of my life. I try to run my life because I think I can run my life better than you can. But every time I do that, I know that my life falls apart. And so I'm done running. I'm done trying. Lord, I surrender my life to you. I give you my life and ask you to exchange it for your life. I ask you to forgive me. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, because you and you alone are the true source of life. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Hey, if that was you this morning, if you just prayed to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we want you to know that we are so proud of you. We are so excited for you. We want to welcome you into God's family. Can we welcome them together, you guys? Right now, the band's going to lead us in one more song as we close. But if that's you, please do me a favor. Come forward. We're going to have some What's Next counselors down front. They would love to just talk to you, encourage you, give you some resources in your journey with Jesus. And please say hi to me on the way out the door. Let me know that you prayed that prayer. I would love to just pray for you, encourage you as well. God bless you guys. Have a great week.